Well, please open your Bibles, if they're not open, to Philippians chapter 1 as we continue our study this morning out of the book of Philippians as we look at outrageous joy. That is the theme as we look into this book where we are called upon to have joy regardless of our circumstances. I found out this past week that outrageous joy is a phrase that is used quite a bit. There are a lot of articles and even a lot of books written on the subject. I didn't realize that going into it. But in some of my studies, I came across 10 simple ways to experience outrageous joy guaranteed. That got my attention because I thought, I wonder if this is the stuff that Paul says to us. So I didn't think I would bring all 10 of them to you, but there were about 3 of them out of the list that I thought would be kind of interesting to share with you this morning before we get into words of Scripture. Here's what this one writer says about some of the simple ways to experience outrageous joy. Participate in activities that you loved as a third grader. Yeah. Were you in the class play? Take an acting class. Did you love basketball? Join a basketball league. No excuses. Simply do it. I came up with a lot of excuses right away. If I get into an acting class or if I join a basketball league, I'm not sure my back is good for that anymore. So I've got excuses as well as not that good of medical insurance. So regardless of what this writer said, that's not a good idea. The writer also said, purchase a big pad of newsprint and mount it on the wall along with plenty of art supplies of different types, markers, paints, chalk, crayons. Create colorful images of all sorts when you are blocked in your ordinary work. See what this simple creativity time can do for you. And then there was a third one I thought that I would take and share with you today. Learn and practice the fine art of storytelling. Begin with scenes from your life and tell your stories to a young relative. Not only will they love helping you grow and embellish your stories, you will be passing along your history and life to them in the process. Focus at first on legends and tales of joyfulness within your family. Weave your legacy and connection to the future. I realize as I read that one, I've been practicing the fine art of storytelling for quite some time. That part about embellishing the stories. Jill reminds me I embellish stories a lot. She says every time I tell about something in the past, it kind of grows. And so I guess I probably am learning the secret of outrageous joy through that, because that's the way I tell stories. Anyway, that's just 3 out of this person's list of 10 simple ways to experience outrageous joy guaranteed. I thought it was interesting as I read that the 2 qualities that we look at in Scripture today are not on that list, which is really not terribly surprising. Actually, as I thought about these 10 secrets to outrageous joy, it just told me again that we don't understand the difference between joy and happiness. Because really, those 10 secrets are for outrageous happiness, not outrageous joy. And again, I think it's important that we go back and make sure we understand what outrageous joy is, especially as we look at the words of the Apostle Paul. I want to present this definition of biblical joy. And I think it's very much accurate with Scripture. So hang on to this. Outrageous joy, as it's defined biblically, we could say is an abiding optimism concerning the outcome of our lives that is sometimes characterized by feelings of happiness. As I tried to summarize that best I could, I think that's probably the best definition that I have found. It is that abiding optimism. Because of the direction of our lives and ultimately the outcome of our lives. And yes, it is sometimes characterized by happiness, by feelings of happiness, but not all the time. Remember last week I shared with you my guilt over those happy songs, that I didn't always feel happy when I would sing them. Well, again, we need not be feeling guilty about it, because joy is not equal to happiness. Sometimes we feel happy, but joy, again, is the optimistic outlook that we ultimately win in the end through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? Okay. With that in mind, let's take a look at Philippians 1, beginning in verse 21, and we're going to consider on down to verse 30. I want to start off with verse 21, which really is Paul's life guide. If you could summarize what the Apostle Paul was all about, this phrase probably describes it best. Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That summarizes what Paul's ultimately all about. To live, it's all about Christ. To die is an advantage. And so for Paul, life is fruitful service. Death is something that just simply puts him one step closer to resurrection and immortality and being together with Christ. I thought about Paul's words, and I had to get honest with them. And as I'm reading that verse 21, I wanted to just go right along and echo Paul. For me to live is, and I got to Christ, and I thought, can I really always truly say that? And that was kind of a reality check for me. I decided maybe I need to look at that as a fill in the blank. For me to live is blank. And I thought, can I automatically put Christ in there? I thought, I think I can say that maybe most of the time I can fill it in and say, yes, for me to live is Christ. But I thought, you know, there's other things that I can find so appealing, and probably we all can. And so if we take that and get real honest, we might not automatically run ahead and say to live is Christ. We might have to say, well, wait a minute, sometimes living is for my hobbies. Or sometimes living is for the pursuit of the good life. Or sometimes living is for my family, which in itself is not a bad thing. Sometimes living is seeking the pleasures of this world. And I think, you know, it's a good thing to pause and to get honest with what Paul said. What a wonderful thing to automatically be able to run ahead and say to live is Christ. But honestly, is that always 100% the case? Maybe not. Something to think about. So for Paul, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Verse 23 on down here, he says his desire, he's kind of hard-pressed between two choices, his desire is to depart and to be with Christ. I got to admit, when I read a phrase like that, that seems to almost fly in the face of other things I've discovered in Scripture. Things that we talked about not too many weeks ago about what really does happen when we die. Because I read Paul's words, and it almost sounds to me like Paul expected to be with Christ as soon as he died, to depart and to be with Christ. And so I read that, and I'm thinking, is that what Paul really meant? And when did Paul expect that he was going to be with Christ? I think it's kind of good to pause for a minute and be sure that we're clear on what Paul understood and what Paul meant. Turn over to chapter 3 for just a moment, just two verses, because Paul begins to give us his answer. In fact, in some other books we're going to jump over to for a moment, we'll find out that Paul spells it out pretty clearly when he expected to be with Christ. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." So Paul expected to be with the Lord at the time when the Lord returned, eagerly awaiting for the Lord to come. And so that's when Paul expected to be with the Lord. He tells us also over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. He says here, a very familiar passage, I'm sure, to most of us, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive," notice Paul includes himself in that, "we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." Sounds to me like the Apostle Paul expected to be with the Lord again at his return, to be caught up in the air to meet him. That's when he expected that would happen. One other passage, again using Paul's own words, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. At the very end of his life, Paul says this, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I love how Paul explains his understanding by inspiration of the Lord. Paul, as he comes to the end of his days, can look back and say, I've been faithful. I have fought the good fight. I've run the course. I've held on to the faith. And he said, I know that in the future there is laid up a reward for me, which I will receive when the Lord returns, and I will receive it together with all of the faithful people of God. And so when Paul talks about departing to be with Christ, and Paul talks about dying and what the gain that is, Paul expected to sleep unconscious in the grave until the time when the trumpet blasted, when the dead were called forth, and he would meet the Lord in the air at the return of the Lord. Paul's next remembrance would be resurrection and meeting the Lord in the air. For Paul, although he has no idea of it now, it's been around 2,000 years. But from Paul's perspective, the moment that he fell asleep in death, the next remembrance, as though it were an instant, is that very thing that he longed for. And so that's exciting because that is our hope as well. To die is gain. When we come to the end of our years, the end of our life, we know that we fall asleep in death, and the next moment again is like Paul, to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. A few weeks ago, we went through the Bible Code series looking at key blocks of truth. I want to remind you again of a verse that stood out that's so important in all of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. One of the greatest statements about what happens when we die. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything. They are unaware. They are unconscious. Again, waiting for the Lord to return. And so Paul longed for that time, that death would put him one step closer to the return of Christ, to resurrection. But Paul said, it is more of an advantage that I remain alive and that I be involved in service with you right now. And so Paul, his great goal in life, as long as he was alive, was to live for Christ and to serve the body of Christ. And so we might say that a source of outrageous joy for Paul was to continue living and to contribute to the progress and the joy of faith in other believers. That's what the message is of verse 25 in the text that we read a little bit ago. Paul found outrageous joy in serving Christ, living for Christ, serving the body of Christ. The world says, that's crazy. Why would you find joy in that? But the priorities are so different. In Christ, we know that's what it's all about, living for Christ and seeing others grow and progress in the faith. I would like to believe that is the great joy of every one of us here. We want to see every brother and sister in Christ succeed and grow and progress. And so we also find outrageous joy in that as well. Paul's life guide, we can say, was a total commitment to the growth and spiritual well-being of all believers. And the goal that he had in that is summarized so well in verses 27 and 28. And I'd like to go back there. I guess I'm in Ephesians at the moment, but to go back to Philippians, again in verses 27 and 28, where Paul says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Several things that Paul says as he summarizes what it means to serve others and help them to progress in their faith. One is very, very basic, but so very important, and that is lifestyle must be consistent with the gospel of Christ. That is the message of verse 27. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Walk the talk, is what he says. And I thought about that. I guess this past week the Lord dealt with me a lot on Scripture as I'm preparing and anticipating, standing up and talking. I felt like I needed to step back and the Lord saying, make sure you're walking what you talk. It's awful easy for preachers to talk the talk, to stand up on Sunday and do what I'm doing right now. But I felt the Lord impressing upon me, be very careful and make sure that you are walking that which you are talking, making sure that you conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. How very, very important it is for each one of us. And so a lifestyle that is consistent with the gospel of Christ is going to be characterized, according to Paul, by three things. First of all, it involves standing firm in one spirit. Standing firm in one spirit. That with one mind that we stand firm in the faith. Secondly, striving together for the faith of the gospel with complete unity. Defending the faith, going forward with the faith, but standing together. And thirdly, not being alarmed by opposition, which Paul was experiencing as he wrote that, and that he said that that should not surprise us that we find those opposed to us. And so when I look at this, Paul talks about the people of God rallying around the faith and the gospel, singular, one faith, one gospel. And I guess I think of the picture of a battlefield scene as I think of his words, that we are out on the battlefield, that we are standing together, that we're not giving up any ground, and that as others seek to attack us, that we stand in unity defending the cause that we are there for. And I think that imagery is so important because the gospel and the faith that we stand for is indeed under attack. And so it's important that we do not give up any ground. No matter what the world throws at us, no matter how it tries to erode values and ridicule what we hold on to, that we stand firm, we plant our feet together, say, this is the line, we hold this line, we'll give it up to no one or nothing. And that we stand together defending the gospel because it's worth defending. We think of how valuable it is, and we say that we will stand together and we will defend it. The side benefit is that we find an amazing unity when we do those things. It is so easy for the church and the body of Christ to fragment and to divide when it's not focused on the main thing. I believe with all of my heart this is the main thing, the faith and the gospel. We just spent 10 weeks talking about the core biblical beliefs that even a lot of Christianity doesn't hold on to. Folks, those are things we're standing for. Those are things worth defending because that is biblical truth. That is the faith and it is the gospel. And no matter the attacks even from others that name the name of Christ, we stand firm and say we believe this is the truth of Scripture. And we will defend it side by side because we think it is vital for the salvation of all people. And so that's the stand we take as we stand according to what Paul talks about here. That is living a lifestyle that is consistent with the gospel of Christ. That's the kind of walk that we have that goes along with the talk. And so I think those things are vitally important, and I think that's what Paul is talking about in these words. Verse 29, Paul talks about two things that we have been designated for as followers of Christ. Simply that we believe in Him, and secondly, that we suffer for Him. The way Paul talks about it, it has been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. It sounds like those things are gifts. Part of the grace of God is that we would believe in Christ, but part of God's grace also is that we suffer for Him. Wow, that doesn't sound like much of a gift to me. And yet Paul saw that. Paul, in the midst of his suffering, saw that that was a blessing to stand and to suffer for the cause of Christ. Remember in the book of Acts, they rejoiced because they were considered worthy enough to suffer for the cause of Christ. I read that and that just kind of is foreign to my mind because I, as well as all of us, live in this kind of insulated environment where we enjoy good things, we really don't enjoy opposition, and so to think about rejoicing because of being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that seems kind of out of the realm of our experience. And yet we would be more intimately acquainted with Christ if we suffered for Him, being familiar with His sufferings as well. And so it's been designated for us, not only to believe in Him, that is certainly a gift, to believe in the One who is the way, the truth, and the life, but to also suffer for Him, perhaps a gift that we'll experience in the future the way things are going. Again, I reflect back upon Paul's words here in verses 21 to 30. I go back to verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For Paul, it was all about Christ. It was all about Christ, living for Him and ultimately even dying for Christ. Reminded me of a conversation that I had with a pastor friend this past week. He was telling me about a lady in his church who found out recently she has terminal cancer and found out she's got only a few weeks to live. She's in a hospital now, And he was talking about the bright, optimistic outlook that she has and how the nurses and the hospital staff kind of want to be assigned to her because of the inspiration that she is. And the testimony of those that come to visit, family and friends, talking about how she is so optimistic and so joyful, even in the midst of the fact that she is literally dying. My friend told me that all of this has been instrumental in actually influencing three people to be baptized. In fact, a baptism is taking place today, largely because of her example as she, in the process of dying, lives optimistically and joyfully for Christ. As I heard that story shared, I thought that is a modern-day example of what the Apostle Paul talks about here. It's easy enough to be joyful when things go well, but what about if we had received news like this lady? What about if we realized we were into the final hours of our lives and perhaps to be sad over what's going on and seeing the end of our lives, instead to be like this woman who is joyful and optimistic? She knows that to die is gain. She knows that when she falls asleep in death, the next remembrance will be the resurrection at the return of Christ. And so she's got that outrageous joy that we're talking about here. And I think that whatever our circumstances are, that we discover that secret even more fully ourselves. That we learn that to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's all about Christ, living for Him now and eventually seeing Him at His return. It's ultimately all about Christ. Again, I think about that being Paul's passion, and I think about reading verse 21. And I want to challenge you to consider the same thing that I was challenged, I think, by the Lord to do, to consider verse 21 as a fill-in-the-blank verse instead of to live is Christ. Consider if that wasn't filled in, if you didn't know that that's how that verse went, to live is what? And to really, truly think about how you would fill in that blank. Can I honestly say to live is Christ? Or would I have to honestly say, you know, there's something else I need to put in that blank, but I don't want to have to write something else in. I think it would be best for us to write in whatever phrase or word it is and talk to the Lord about it and say, Lord, I really want Christ to be the answer in that blank, but I know, in all honesty, I got to write this instead. What would you do in my life? What would you do to work with my life so that I can answer as Paul did, so that I can erase what I had to write in and put the word Christ instead? What would you do in my life so that I could put Paul's answer down? Again, I think that's something serious to consider, something I challenge each one of us to consider. If the word Christ was not already there, what would you write in as a word or a phrase? If it's not Christ, what does the Lord need to do so that we can write Christ? Let's pray for just a moment.